Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
Hey, what's new?
Everything.
Come on, what's new, church?
Everything.
Everything is new. He makes all things new. And we're going to be spending some time on that in the weeks ahead. I couldn't be more excited about it. Remember, we studied last time that the idea of resurrection is the idea of newness. And I just hate the thought that some of the most treasured biblical concepts are getting lost in what becomes almost like religious language. You know, the resurrection is about newness. It's about Jesus Christ, who conquered sin and death, who rose from the grave, and everything he puts his hand to becomes instantly and eternally new. So I got thinking, I don't want to just sort of proclaim that as a principle with broad application. What I want to do is express it in a real personal, direct, applicable way. So I don't normally do this at the start, but before we even pray, before we even get into God's Word, jot down these five places of resurrection power or newness. What exactly are we talking about here in this? We're going to be on this now for a while as we finish the Gospel of John, and we're saying that everything that Christ touches becomes new. Let's talk about five places of resurrection power or newness. Here's the first one, a past sin. And because of Jesus Christ, because of all that he accomplished on the cross and rose from the dead to verify, we are not under sin. We are not under law. We are not under our... How many people have some regrets? Right? That is not a part of your life anymore in Christ. Jesus Christ declares those things forgiven. He declares them done, handled, gone, buried, behind us, over, finished with. All right? And so that's a whole new place in you now. And secondly, private doubt. You know, we're going to talk about this in a couple of weeks, but a lot of people, they struggle with doubts. And you can bring your doubts to Jesus. You don't have to hide them. You don't have to wonder if you're one of those people who's really wrestling with, can I trust God? Can I trust his word? Is all of this real? That's all right. You don't have to be afraid from the flaming questions of Job to the stubborn show me of Thomas. God has demonstrated an incredible capacity to deal with the doubter. So Jesus touches that, and in his presence, doubts vanish. Personal need. Now, some of you are here at church in this weekend, and you've been dealing with some significant doubts, some significant need in your life. Now, some of you, we've been praying for you to find a work. Maybe some of you, even since the year began, and others have found a job, but you're still looking. Some of you are praying for something else to change in your life. There's a profound area of need. And Jesus, I can't tell you how disinterested I am in preaching some concept that doesn't show up in life. And I believe with all of my heart, this is going to be great, Scott, fought for an amen. I believe with all of my heart that Jesus Christ is alive.
Amen.
And I believe that he wants to touch specific places in our life. Past guilt, private doubt, a personal need of some kind. Maybe it's a persistent struggle. Maybe there's a particular sin that every time it rings your phone, you answer and you wonder, will I ever change? Will I ever get victory over this? Will I ever be able to leave this addictive pattern behind? And yet those are the exact areas that Jesus Christ wants to step into with his resurrection power and conquer. The last one I wrote down is the one we're going to deal with in the message today, just a pattern of discouragement. And maybe you've been heavy-hearted, maybe you've been burdened, maybe you've been carrying a weight, and I believe that Jesus Christ wants to touch that and incinerate that discouragement and replace it with, well, let's look about, run back down through all of these. What comes in the place of guilt, of course, is freedom. And what comes in the place of doubt when Jesus touches it is faith. And where there's been need, there becomes blessing and the needs are met. And where there's been struggle, there's victory. And where there's been discouragement, there can be joy. Now look at that list. Can there be any doubt anymore what this series is about? And I have faith to believe that Jesus Christ is going to touch with his newness areas in our life that have struggled and held us back. And so let's just take a moment by faith and pray together, all right? Let's all pray by faith. Father, we are not lacking any good thing. We have our wonderful church to meet in. We have your Holy Spirit's presence here. We have your word. We have health and strength by your grace, most of us. And for those who don't, we bring them before you, God. But we thank you today for this privilege that is ours. And we don't want to be those, God, who say religious things, pious things, but they don't affect us. And so we ask by your Spirit that you would use your word. And I pray for those especially who have been discouraged now, that you, Lord Jesus, with your living presence and power, that you would touch those places of discouragement and incinerate them with your presence and replace them with hope and joy and purpose and delight in you. So come now and minister to your church through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, go ahead and open to John 20. Two chapters to go. I don't know, I was kind of excited to finish the Gospel of John. Now I think I'm going to be sad at the end. I'm going to try to drag this out all summer if I can. And while you're turning there, let me just put a verse up in front of you. It's Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, where Paul said this incredible thing. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. To really know the Lord, it means four things, and I want you to get these and just kind of have them in your heart and mind. It means first of all, the facts about Christ. Now, it means a lot more than that, but it starts there. And as remarkable as it is, there's a lot of people that don't even really have the facts about Jesus. Who he is, what he did, what he approved, what he accomplished, where he is, when he's coming back. You got to get the facts down. But when Paul says that I may know the Lord, he's talking about a lot more than the facts. He's talking about, secondly, a heart knowledge of the facts, where it's treasure to you. Now, I remember physics class. How many people had to take some physics courses? How many people had to take the same physics course more than once? Come on, somebody, don't leave me up here. Somebody, honestly, yeah. Yeah, and so I remember different formulas and different terms and how many joules of work is that and measuring electricity and I remember taking that class, but I got to tell you something. It means nothing to me, all right? I couldn't fill a thimble full of how much I care about physics. I feel some hatred welling up in me, in fact, right now. The point I'm trying to make is that you can know something and not feel anything for what you know. How many people would agree? I don't feel nothing for physics. But I feel deeply and profoundly about Jesus Christ. Amen. And so the knowledge of the Lord is a lot more than the facts about Jesus. When Paul says that I may know him, he doesn't just mean the facts, he means a heart knowledge of the facts that Jesus isn't just money to you, he's treasure to you. That Jesus isn't just help to you, he is everything to you. And so facts, heart knowledge of the facts, and then this gets into our relationship with him. The knowledge of the Lord is facts, heart knowledge of the facts, and then blessings from the Lord. How many people know the Lord but do not transact with the Lord? There is no giving and receiving. There is no laying your burdens down and picking up his strength. There is no petitioning his grace and receiving from him. Just living your life, just paying your bills, just driving your car, just sleeping in your bed, just showering your body, just going to work, just living your life. And there's nothing being transacted between you and the Lord. Nothing clear and provable and real and lasting has flowed from His grace into your life. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. The knowledge of the Lord is the facts, the heart knowledge of the facts, the blessings from Him, and then finally, experience with Him. Did you have an experience with Jesus Christ at Easter? Did you have, and that doesn't have to just happen at church, of course. Church is supposed to be kind of the pinnacle of it. Did you have an experience with the Lord this week? Did you have some tender, personal, meaningful, replicable experience with Jesus Christ this week? Now, take all four of those things, facts, heart knowledge of the facts, blessings from Him, and experience with Him. Put all of those together, and that's what we mean when we say knowing Him, and the power of His resurrection. Now, jot this down. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most powerful event in human history. All right? It is God's intent that the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. Everything. The followers of Jesus Christ are supposed to be the most powerful people on the face of the earth. Powerful people. Nothing gets us down. Nothing keeps us down. Nothing conquers us. Nothing rules over us. Nothing distracts us. We are supposed to be powerful people. And yet, sadly, power is the last word you would use to describe a lot of Christians. Weak, vacillating, self-interested, petty, harsh, judgmental, badly in need of a fresh encounter with the resurrected Christ. Not as a point of factual, I learned something at church today. That's not what I'm talking about. Yes, facts, but heart knowledge of the facts and blessings from and experience with. This is the furnace of the Christian life. And when the fire goes out in that stove, everything stops. And the purpose of this series is to fire that up again in me, in you. Someone say, in us.
In us.
So we have in front of us, I mentioned it briefly last time, we have six resurrection appearances of Christ in John 20 and 21. They show up there in your paragraphs. I want to especially draw your attention, though. This is still, I'm introducing a whole series here. Someone say, take your time.
Take your time.
Love you for that. Look at John 21, 1, loved ones. After this, Jesus revealed Himself again to the disciples. Oh, did He? Did He do it again? Yeah, He did. By the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee, Lake Gennesaret, it's all the same place. And He revealed Himself in this way. Now, underline that in your Bible. And if you have a second, underline that in your stubborn neighbor's Bible. In fact, if you need to go up and down your row and underline that in all the Bibles, you would be serving the Lord as you did it. In this way, He revealed Himself. Is that underlined in your Bible? In this way, He revealed Himself. Now look down the end of that paragraph, verse 14. This was now the third time, he's counting to six. This was now the third time that Jesus was, what's the next word? Revealed to the disciples after He was, what's it say?
Raised.
So something very particular is happening. He appeared to the disciples countless times, but John is choosing the times that reveal something unique or different about Jesus Christ. Each one of these paragraphs is to communicate something very particular about the person that we are following. Someone say, I'm following Him. Nice. Something specific. The first one, as I said already, is, in fact, the title of this message, New Power for the Discouraged. Jesus goes right to this Mary, meets her where she is, and reveals some things about her that we need to know too. Jot this down. Jesus brought power over the discouragement of Mary. Jesus brought power over the discouragement of Mary. I'm going to read through the first verses I read through last week just because I can't get enough of it. John 21. Now, on the first day of the week, you looking at your Bible? Looking at your Bible? Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. She couldn't sleep, right? Still dark. You know that night where you can't sleep, can't believe how long it's taking for morning to come? You were heartbroken. Still dark. She's a pretty courageous woman to go out that early. And she saw that the stone, she gets there and the stone has been rolled from the tomb. So she just runs away. She ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple. That's John, we talked about that, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb." Now, even though Jesus had promised his resurrection, they didn't grasp it and didn't even consider it as a possibility. "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together with the other disciple. We talked about that last time, John's immense speed, faster than Tom Cruise. Verse 5, and stooping to look in, so they get there. About 3 feet high would be the door in a hillside, a rock about 3 feet high. So you'd have to bend down to look inside. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Now, they make a really big deal about the fact that the clothes are there. Do you know why? I'm just going to say it like 4 times. The clothes are there. The clothes are lying there. They're neatly folded there. Why does he keep saying that? Because if the body was stolen, they wouldn't take time to unwrap the body. They were glad it was wrapped. It was a corpse. If Jesus was stolen, under no circumstances would those grave clothes be laying in there. They would have went with him. He's gone. The grave clothes are here. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Simon Peter came following, went into the tomb, saw the linen clothes lying there, 7, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus. Pardon me, on Jesus' head. Not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself, like a person would do. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, we know, also went in and he saw and believed. It doesn't say that Peter didn't believe. John's just sharing his testimony personally here. He saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Someone say must. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Let me just also comment here that it's remarkable that the Bible, written in the first century, it's remarkable, ladies, that they used Mary, whom we're going to talk about now, it's remarkable that they used her as a witness to the resurrection of Christ. Women in the first century were not allowed to testify to anything. Christianity has done more by far than anything else to affect the God-given status of men and women as being equal under God in every way. Men, say amen.
Amen.
All right? And that's God's will, and that's God's way. And so the women were there, and in the early century, they went, Mary's hard. Well, what a big deal. And not the Bible, though. Just tells you the way it really was and shows immense respect for the women in the Gospels in that their participation is proudly declared. Verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her,
"Woman, why are you weeping?"
Yeah. Does anyone have a different word for weeping? Crying? Yeah, it's interesting. The word is actually wailing. It is like sobbing and convulsing and tears flowing and hair wet and across your face. Why are you melting down? Why are you completely and totally losing it? You know, when I think of weeping, I think of, you know, right? That's not what this is. So just could have been translated, I think, more clearly. They said to her, "Woman, why are you wailing?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." I could have chosen a number of terms here to describe this, but we're going to call it discouragement. Jesus brought power over the discouragement of Mary. The term discouragement, let's get a definition: lacking courage in life or a particular circumstance, a loss of confidence about the future. Okay? And discouragement isn't a bad day. Discouragement isn't even probably a bad 2 or 3 days. But when you start to feel like, "I'm not looking forward to anything, I'm not excited about what's ahead, I'm not filled with hope and anticipation," you're discouraged. And I've taught this before, discouragement has to get dealt with. Because discouragement can very quickly become despondency and despair. Discouragement is, "I'm not excited about the future." Despair is, "There is no future and I don't care about it anymore." And so it's a serious issue, and she obviously is very, very, very distraught. They have, verse 13, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, just if you're interested in stuff like this, there is 6 Marys in the New Testament. This is not Mary who greeted Paul. This is not Mary, the mother of James. This is not Mary, the mother of Mark, or Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is not Mary, as in Mary and Martha, the Mary who sat at Jesus' feet. This is Mary, we know from the first verse, Magdalene. Magdalene. I just have to say that the Catholic Church set us back a little bit when they started these Magdalene houses. 1342, there was one in Naples, Italy. It was for women of ill repute. And because they wrongly thought, this Mary Magdalene was not a prostitute, she's not the woman of John 8 that we talked about earlier in our study. She's just another Mary. She's probably a wealthy woman. What we do know about her from the Gospel of Luke, if you want to read it sometime, is that she had 7 demons. She was possessed with 7 demons. That's the problem. And Jesus came and drove those demons out of her. And she is the one, I believe, about whom he said he was forgiven. She is forgiven much, loves much, but we don't know very much really about her, and it isn't really right to speculate. So, but just think, how had he found this woman who was the first to the tomb? Was she torn with frenzy in her spiritually darkened state? Had she run at him in some kind of a crazy fit, foaming at the mouth? Had she fallen at his feet, just broken and weeping? We don't know. We just know that Jesus touched her, and her life was changed forever. Her body returned to her control. Her mind became calm and focused. Her emotions were normal, and her love for Jesus was immense. You can just hear her speaking out to these 2 angels what she's been saying to herself through her crying. "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus, but she did not know that it was Jesus. That's crazy. Why didn't she know that it was Jesus? Well, she's out of control, screaming, wailing, tears. I can give her a hall pass. How many of you give her a hall pass on not recognizing him? I mean, sort of. But I mean, the person, I just wonder how often what we desperately need is right there. But in our distress, we won't reach for it. And that's the sense in which I really want to give Mary props here. Make a note of this second thing. Jesus brought power over the discouragement of Mary. And also this, Jesus brings power over my discouragements if I bring them to him. Now, think of all the places that Mary could have been this morning. Imagine that this had happened to you. And you've lost a dear loved one, and it's the morning afterward, and you think they're not coming back. Where could she have gone instead of to the tomb? She could have been lost in her work, smothering her discouragement. I got to clean up the house. It got kind of crazy there over Good Friday. I got to get back to my work here. She could have been consumed with her family, redirecting her grief, avoiding. She could have been smothering her discouragement with work. She could have been avoiding her discouragement with family chores. She could have been in bed trying to sleep it off, like discouraged people off. I'm not getting up today. She could have just laid there in bed. I'm not getting up today. I can't take it today. I need a day to myself. How many people would have been like that? Be okay. I mean, I could see Mary doing that. She could have been venting her discouragement. She could have been stomping around her house, screaming at her family, you know, just pouring out her grief on other people in her despair. This is awesome. She got up before sunrise and went to the last place she had seen Jesus. She went to him. She went to find him. Now, look. I don't think that by me saying that you're going, wow, now there's a Bible insight right there. But hear this. Sometimes the most profound things in God's word are the simplest things. It's right there in front of us, loved ones. She went to him. Now you're probably thinking to yourself, well, so if I'm ever in the first century on the first Sunday, but that's not it. Because you can go to him with your discouragement. This message needs to result in all discouraged people going to Jesus. Now, be honest with yourself. As you look over the last week or the last month, what have you been doing if your discouragement persists? What have you been doing instead of going to Jesus Christ with your discouragement? What do you mean going to Jesus Christ? Perfect. Let's spend a minute on that then, all right? What do we mean by, what exactly do we have in mind when we say going? How, or another way to say it is, how to bring it to Jesus? Number one, you could make this list. I hope you could, but are you using it? Number one, prayer. And we talk about it like this. Get alone, kneel down, out loud, with a list. Pray specifically, that's what prayer is. Anything short of that, kind of sort of thinking about, I'm talking about praying. Hey, discouraged person, love you. Come on, lift up your head. Hey, discouraged person, when was the last time you, God alone, knelt down with a list, out loud, prayed specifically? Okay? That's a real thing. Do that. Prayer. Second thing, and I think just as important, a journal. When we pray, we remove the burden. When we journal, we review the history. And I was with my dad this week. He's got a stack of journals. If anyone ever wants to write a biography of my dad, it won't be hard. He has... If he doesn't have 100 journals he's written, he doesn't have 5. I don't have that many, but I do journal almost every week. I take time and I write down what's happening in my life. A lot of times, I've told you this before, I'll write down what's bothering me, and I'll write it down, and then I'll go back over it and pray over it. And a journal, when you go back, it's amazing. You go back to your journal from, I have journals from like 1983 when I was in college. You go back and look at your journals and the things that were like, that was like the hugest thing in 1994. I didn't think that would ever change. You look back and how faithful God's been. You review the history. All right, so you journal what's happening, and then your journal is the record about how you've seen God provide for you. And it's just an awesome, awesome discipline to get into. How many people do journal? Okay, if you don't journal, you should start journaling and writing down. I had something happen this week. I got a text this week. I got a text that I would have given everything I have for in 2008. Everything. I just thought this could never happen. It happened this week. And I could go back to 2008 when I was praying and saying, God, you've got to work here. Lord, you have to. It's just so beyond us, God, and you. And I was crying out to the Lord about that. And it has happened and happened and happened. Unbelievable how God's provided for that. So bring it to Jesus, prayer. And that's where you remove the burden. A journal, that's where you review the history. And then Bible. Get into your Bible. If you're discouraged, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing the word of God. If you're discouraged, I can assure you, you have not been spending a lot of time in God's word. True or false? Come to church, true or false? It's true. You haven't been spending a lot. This is a book I wrote years ago. This is filled with Bible. Filled with Bible. Pick up a copy of this. Always true. God's five promises when life is hard. Get that, get it open, get your Bible open, look all this stuff up, spend 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 8 or 10 hours this week, turn the TV off, sit at the kitchen table, get your Bible open. Like Mary, on that first Easter, bring it to Jesus. It will change everything. And then how to bring it to Jesus? Worship. Once you've spent some time in prayer and journaling and Bible reading, you're ready to worship the Lord. Then finally, a fellowship. Getting by myself is the thing discouraged people most want to do and the thing that they should do the least. Get back with people again. Do the first four things. Make an appointment with a small group leader or a friend, someone in our church who loves the Lord, and take them out for breakfast and tell them what the Lord has done for you. And you'll see your discouragement vanish. Well, let's see how Jesus responded to Mary. I have to get to this. This is just great. And she, having turned around verse 14, she saw Jesus standing there. So they want us to know it's him, but they want us to know she doesn't recognize him. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus says to her, "Woman," we've talked about this before, that's not disrespectful. It's like, "Girlfriend, why are you weeping?" Now, that is not in any sense of the word. Why are you weeping? It's not a rebuke. It's not like, "I told you I would rise. What are you crying about?" And someone say, "It's not that." No, it's not a rebuke. It's not impatience. Mary, I believe I taught you how to persevere. We're gonna have to go over that lesson again. It's not like that. It's not rejection. My church, Mary, is gonna need a lot stronger disciples than you. Somebody say, "It's not that." No, it's not. It's not that. He's speaking tenderly to her. "Why are you weeping?" Now, this blesses me. Does Jesus know why she's weeping? Does he? So why is he asking her? This is big insight for a kid from Canada. Here it comes. This is big. He's asking her because he wants her to know. He knows. We don't tell the Lord things so he can find out. We tell the Lord things so that in him knowing, we have the experience of him knowing, and we know that he knows. We fear in our prayerless moments that he doesn't care. He does care. And we will experience his caring in the experience of his knowing. And so, "Woman, why are you weeping?" He asked, of course, because he knew, but he knew she needed to know that he knew. And then notice he will speak tenderly to me. And then two, note this, he will listen to me. This is kind of my favorite part. He will listen to me. So Jesus asked the same question as the angels, essentially. Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Hint, 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 right? He's like, who are you seeking? She was so freaked out, she couldn't figure it out. And the text says, supposing him to be the gardener. What? I think that's the gardener. It wasn't like he was holding a rake or something. Sometimes our problem is so consuming that we can't see the Lord's provision, and it's right there. She thinks it's the gardener. So she said to him, sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you've laid him. The gardener, right. The guy that works at the cemetery stole the body. Does this make sense to any rational person? But when you're discouraged, you're not thinking clearly. Can someone say amen?
Amen.
You're not thinking clearly. So this is how she's putting it all together. If you've carried him, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. Really, Mary? Really, will you, Mary? Are you going to go lift up the dead body of a grown man, just throw that over your little shoulder there and just carry him off? Where are you going to take him? I'm going to take him somewhere. Just tell me where you laid him. I'm going to go get him. I'm going to take him somewhere. What's awesome about this is that she's talking cray-cray. And Jesus is listening. Someone say awesome. He's listening to the whole thing. He doesn't cut her off. Hey, Mary, you're getting ahead of yourself here. Mary, just hang on. How many people, honesty in church, how many people sometimes struggle not to finish other people's sentences? Come on now, come on. All right, that's a big problem for me. Let me just tell you what you're trying to say. That is so unloving. That's just wrong. One of the most loving things you can do is just listen to a person, even if you know what they're going to say. Question, did Jesus know what Mary was going to say? Did it make any sense? But he let her finish. He listened to her. And that is so tender and loving. You don't have to fix what you want to say and bring it to Jesus. Bring him the nonsense, and he will listen to you and sort it out with you. It's not fix and find Jesus. It's find Jesus, say it, and fix. That's the way this works. I'm just absolutely floored. I'm blown away that he's there. How many people would agree that the resurrected Christ had a fairly lengthy list of to-dos? Right? He appeared to more than 500 people. He's only going to be there for 40 days. He had quite a little checklist of things to get done. But he waited at the empty tomb so he wouldn't miss the discouraged lady, so that he could speak tenderly to her and listen to her and, here it is, and reveal himself to her. He took the time. He doesn't cut her off. He doesn't correct her. He doesn't ask for the bottom line. He's not frustrated. He's not impatient. He's not in a hurry. Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She comes out with her plan. Tell me where you've laid him. I'll take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. I can only believe that had to be his tone. We don't know for sure his tone, but it wasn't like, Mary! It wasn't like, that might be your dad, maybe. Okay? But Jesus is a lot better at loving people than any of us. Amen? He wasn't frustrated with her at all. And so he just let her finish, and then he was like,
It must have been some eye contact or something, right? And maybe he had to pull back her hair from her eyes and she was all distraught. He was like, Mary. He's just so tender and loving and patient. That's who we worship. That's who we're following. That's what he's like. And so he reveals himself to her. Mary, she turned and said to him in Aramaic, verse 16, Rabboni, which means she's like, teacher. She must have thrown her arms around him because he says, don't cling to me. I've not ascended to the Father. Go to my brothers. You know, there's all kinds of speculation of why he said this to her. Don't cling to me, you know. Maybe he was like, you know, like not as physical like in the things. We don't really know why he said that to her. Maybe because he didn't want her to be focused because he knew that he was leaving. Maybe he was concerned now that he had her attention about, hey, I'm alive. Let's get the news out, you know. But he didn't linger there with her for a long time. He just let her express herself. He revealed himself. And he just said, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, my God, Mary, and your God. What a strong statement of, we're in this together, Mary. You don't have to carry your discouragements alone. We're in this together, Mary. You don't have to carry your discouragements alone.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. Check out jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.